Well, Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus 5, this is the end of the offerings, and then we're going to get into what is called the law of the offerings, which some of it will be a little bit redundant, so we'll try to move through that. Once we get into the middle of chapter 6, we'll try to move through that a little bit quicker. We've been able to see so far then that each of these offerings is really in reality a picture of Jesus himself, which is tons of fun to do when you get into the Old Testament. And it breaks my heart when I hear people say, well, you know, I don't really like to study the Old Testament. To me, it's a blast because in the Old Testament, you discover more about Jesus and you learn more pictures of Jesus. In each of, you know, many of the pages of Scripture, you see Jesus Christ is revealed in the Old Testament. And there are pictures and types that, to me, are fun to look at and say, okay, Jesus, where are you at in this? And as you, if you begin to think that way as you study the Old Testament, it's fun, man. I love studying the Old Testament. So that's what we do on Thursday nights. We study the New Testament on Sunday mornings. But we now know that Leviticus means, anybody remember? Wow. Most of you are over 40. You forgot since last week. Pertaining to the Levites. Pertaining to the Levites. Okay, what does it mean? Very good. I'm going to ask you again in 15 minutes. Those of you that are over 40 will already have forgotten. It'll be gone. So right now, this is what the book of Leviticus is all about. We are dealing, but really and truly, we find that it really is more than just dealing with the Levites alone. We're dealing with the priesthood. And the priests come from the sons of Aaron. Okay, very good. You cannot be a priest unless you have what kind of genes? Levi genes. Very good. You guys are getting it. Very good. Very good. I'm proud of you. So in this, the sin offerings, or the dealing with sin, literally. Remember that sin is rebellion against God. It's a declaration of independence. It's choosing to go our own way. And Mari was a guest speaker at Calvary Chapel Santee the other night, and I was listening to her tape. And you know what? I really liked her definition of sin. Anything that displeases God. That's very simple. So that now we don't have to get down and start, well, is this sin? Is that sin? Do you know if you do that, or if you choose that, or if you say that, or if you go there, is it pleasing to the Lord? And if not, then don't do it, you see. And that kind of gets rid of a lot of the little things that we try to justify. So to rebel against God, against the Creator, carries the ultimate penalty, which is the life of a person, death. The death penalty. And so we have seen then that God, in his grace and in his mercy, even though, yes, we will all die physically, all of us are eternal beings. Do we understand that? We will all live eternally in one of two places. We're either going to heaven or the lake of fire, as we will talk about on Sunday. And so all of us are eternal beings. But we will physically die, but the real you, the real me, the soul, the spirit, will go on and live forever. So then, to physically put each one of us to death would mean that the creation would cease to exist. And so God then invented or put forth the substitute system. And that's what we've been studying about. That which takes the place of the guilty sinner. And that's what we've been learning about over these past several chapters since we got into Leviticus. We've seen that each of these sacrifices were made to show us three main things. The ugliness of sin. Sin is not to be taken lightly. Remember, they take blood and they flick it out on people. And there's guts and there's, you know, ugliness. It is gross, really, when we think about this. And it's God saying, yeah, it's gross. It's a mess. And I want you to see this image before, when the people would bring their sacrifices before God, they would see the blood pouring out, and this poor little animal, his eyes is rolled back in his head as he dies, and then flick the blood on the people, and it's gross and it's messy and it's, you know, all of that kind of stuff. And God was saying, yes, I want you to get the image, because that's the way I view sin. It's gross, it's messy, it's sad, but yet there's a substitute. And so it also reveals the holiness of God, that you cannot approach God just flippantly. Sin must be dealt with first. That, you know, God is a holy God. And then also the goodness of God, because he didn't have to do any of this. He goes, that's it, you're done. He could have wiped it all out, started all over again. And he chose not to do that. So it reveals the goodness of God. So last time we did the sin offering, and interestingly enough, we are in what are the two final ones that are called the non-sweet aroma offerings. And I shared that last Thursday night, and Janet came up and showed me. She says, but Rob, in chapter 4, verse 31, it says, for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And I went, wow, I didn't see that. Didn't even catch it. So I began to do the research to try to find out how it is that these are called the non-sweet aroma offerings, and yet it's in there. But it's only in there in where there is atonement or offering for sin of the common people. I searched everything I could find, and I could not find the answer. All they kept saying was, with the exception of the sin offered for the common people. So I've got an email into Amir. I figured he could go talk to a rabbi and find out what the real story is. So we've got a phone call into Amir to find out what the deal is on that. But technically, these are called the non-sweet aroma offerings. And, it's except for that little exception, God does not say, oh, that smells good. This is a sweet aroma to me. Except for this one right here, which I'm in the process of finding out. So when I find out, I will let you know. So chapter 5, now we deal with the trespass offering. In chapter 4, we dealt with the sin offering. The two are similar, you will find. They are very similar, but yet there is a difference. And I'll show you, we'll distinguish the difference here tonight. So once again, as has been our method of study, we will discuss the method that the offering was offered. We will discover the purpose of the offering, and then we'll find Jesus wrapped in this, or, you know, put into this particular offering. So let's read and let's kind of begin, and I'm going to go through a little bit of it, and we'll go kind of a verse by verse, and then we'll get to verse 14, and then we're going to go through the end of the chapter, and then we'll come back and develop it. But it's important that we understand the trespass offering is, well, let's just say this. When you see a sign that says, no trespassing, what immediately comes to our mind is, you don't go here. This property is owned by someone else, and for you to come onto that property, you would violate my rights because it's my property. The trespass offering is basically that. You are violating, if you will, technically, the rights of God, or in this one here, we will discover that we are violating the rights of people, of our fellow man. And that's what kind of is a little bit difference, or a little bit of a difference in this one. We are invading onto the rights of either God or man. So the trespass offering is a little bit different. It's similar to the sin offering that we studied last time, but this offering, like the sin offering, deals with the sins of ignorance or sins that were unintentional, but it also begins to deal with sins that were committed deliberately. Now, with the sin offering, and many times, if you committed a deliberate sin, many times you wouldn't have the chance to offer an offering, because many of those things had the death penalty. They carried the death penalty. So before you could have your chance to get your offering in, you're dead. And so the trespass offering is something that was the means by which to make an offering to atone for a sin that was committed intentional. Okay? So let's take a look. If a person sins, verse 1, in the utterance of an oath, and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. So what we have here is a brief synopsis now. If it was going to list every sin that man committed, well, just think of your own life. If we were to list every sin that you've committed, I don't think, you know, for me, this is not a thick enough book for me. You know what I'm saying? So, and some of you, much worse than me, so your books would be much thicker than mine. So what we have here is some of the sins of omission and some of the sins of commission, and it's kind of like a synopsis of many of these things, okay? So in this one here, and we'll just kind of talk about them briefly, and then we'll get into a different type of study when we get to verse 14. If a person sees or knows something, and they know that what this person did was wrong, and they don't come forward and say something about it, then they become a participant in the guilt. Okay? In a hypothetical situation, as we have just watched this whole scenario with the Westerfield trial and all that, if there was an eyewitness somewhere that saw this take place and they did not come forward, that person could be tried under Hebrew law and found just as guilty as if the person that committed it. You see? And so, you know, this is, you know, what we're dealing with here. The sins now of the individual. In the sin offering, we dealt with the sins of the congregation. And the whole congregation could be judged. A whole nation could be judged. Here, we're dealing with individual sins. And so, if they hold back the truth, maybe they don't hold back all, or they hold back part of the truth so as to still make someone look bad or to get someone into trouble, but they know the real truth in their own heart, then it's still, that person still needs to go and deal with their sin. So that's kind of this little sin. If, he goes on to verse 2, or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of unclean livestock or the carcass of unclean creeping things, which I don't know about you, but how many of you want to go pick up a, you know, dead tarantula? Not me. That's not a problem for me. But if you touch it and you're unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. So for instance, you see a dead animal laying in the middle of the road, and you say, you know what, I need to move this thing. You move it, and you go, oh my goodness, I just touched this dead carcass. And so when you realize it, then you're unclean. You have to offer a trespass offering. Touching human uncleanness, I think that's self-explanatory. Deals with, you know, disease and all of that kind of stuff. There's a cleansing that takes place. You go and offer an offering for this. This is why you remember Samson. Remember when he pulled the honey out of the carcass. The boy would play with sin on a continual basis. He was not supposed to drink wine, eat raisins, mess with grapes. And where was Samson hanging out? In the vineyard, you see? And then he's pulling the honey out of the dead carcass. The boy just continue to, you know, get right up to the edge in these sins. Verse 4, if a person swears, now this isn't talking about saying, you know, a bad word. Look at this. But it maybe could. Speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil. So I guess that would include using foul language, because to me that's thoughtlessness. When a person blurts out, you know, foul language, rah, 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 rah. That's speaking thoughtlessly. But it's more than that in this particular instance. Speaks thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good. Whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty of these matters. So here now we're dealing with making a promise. And if you make a promise, if you give your word on something, this is God saying, when you give your word, let your yes be yes, your no, no, you better be able to fulfill what you've said. Husbands, I want you to listen carefully. Because our wives, this is very important to them. Honey, I'll be home by 7 o'clock. And if you are not home by 7 o'clock, and you have not fulfilled your word, you violate a trust issue. Now, if you call and you say, I'm not going to make it home by 7, then that's a different story. What I have learned to do, fellas, is to say, I will be late. But I don't give a deadline. I don't give a time. See, you want wisdom. It's called wisdom, bro, not deception. Wisdom. Deception is, I'll be home by 8 when you think you're going to be home by 7 and you show up early and you say, hey, praise God, I'm early today. This is where, listen, if you sign a contract with someone, if you make a commitment to do something, then you better do what you got to do to fulfill that. This is what God says. And if you don't, you offer a trespass offering. You're guilty of sin in God's eyes. And so this is one of those things where we as Christians, I think, integrity, as us as Christians, I think really and truly we as a society have begun to lack in this area. I think I've shared the story with you that when my wife's grandmother's or grandfather was alive, he was a farmer in New Mexico where they harvested chili peppers. It's a big deal in New Mexico. And they would go to the bank and with a handshake, you know, $500,000 tractor, a loan from the bank, or, you know, they would go to John Deere and they would say, okay, well, I want that tractor. All right, here you go. And they would shake their hand, no contracts or anything. There was a time when that existed in our country. It's gone. And unfortunately, it's beginning to depart from the church, you see. There are even people within the church that make commitments to service within the church and then don't show up. And that is, you know, it's a sad day that's why we have to take deposits. That's why, you know, within a church you have to do sign-up lists and all that kind of stuff because people will say, yeah, oh yeah, I want to go, and then not show up. And to God, he looks at that and he says, you're guilty of these matters. If you say yes, then you better do it. If you make a commitment, you better do what you got to do to fulfill that commitment. And it deals with integrity. And believe me, man, that is something that I constantly have to work on even in my own life because I'm one of those kind of guys that have good intentions. But then sometimes I'm unable to fulfill what my good intentions have committed to. And so you understand what I'm saying. And so it is something that we all have to work on. Well, verse 5. And it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And this is the first time that we've seen the word confess. I want you to notice the order. First of all, you confess. Secondly, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed. Female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, as a sin offering. So here we see that God's saying, it's in your nature to sin. So there's a connection with the sin offering because you remember we talked about that the sin offering deals with the unintentional, unthinkable sins that we do without even thinking about it, just showing that we are sinners by nature. So he says, I know it's in your nature to sin, so technically it's a trespass offering. You confess the thing that you did. You bring the offering because it is a sin offering. I'm acknowledging that you have a sin nature, but I also want you to understand this now transforms it into a trespass offering because I want you to confess what it is. So do you catch this? Confession first, offering second. And I find that fascinating because here we see then that what God is looking for is an acknowledgement and an acceptance of responsibility. He wants us to accept responsibility for the things that we've done first. Now, okay, now that you've done that in your heart, okay, now bring the trespass offering. Because if not, you could just do it with a wrong heart. And so this is God checking the heart. Going back, though, you know what? Something just popped into my mind again about swearing or making a commitment. It also has to do with telling the truth, but not all of the truth, so as to make a person look, give the person a bad, put them in a bad light. For instance, I'm going to use the Westerfield thing, and I just wrote myself a little note here, and that's what jogged it in my memory. You remember in this whole trial when the defense attorney, they had a private meeting. It was all, you know, we got to see the meeting because the defense attorney got chewed out over the pornography thing. You remember that? Because he said, oh, so how many images were there? 5,000 or whatever it was. And then, you know, he whittled it down to only like 12 to let the jury think that there were only 12 images that were really bad images. And you remember that was misleading, and he got chewed out big time for that because they had made an agreement that they weren't going to make a big issue out of all the tons and tons of child pornography that was available because they didn't want to overwhelm the jury. You remember that? Some of you remember that, yes? So what that instance is what God is talking about. You know what the truth is, but you don't tell the whole truth, or you misuse the truth in such a way as to shed a bad light upon a person. Okay? So if a person does that, you offer a trespass offering. For instance, all of a sudden, Greg happens to walk outside and Tammy faints. Greg catches her in his arms. And he's, you know, fanning her. And all of a sudden, then David comes over to Katrina and says, Katrina, you never believe this, man. I just saw another woman in Greg's arms. You see, it's true there was another woman in Greg's arm, but the truth of the matter is... You understand what I'm saying. You get the picture. And you know what, guys? We are good at this one. Because usually the motive behind it is to somehow make ourselves look better. Truth. Yeah. Okay. So if you confess with your mouth first, and that's why, you know, Romans 10, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. So then you bring a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. We like to say, Lord, just forgive me for all my sins. But here we are dealing with specifics. No, no, no. I want you to nail this one down. I want you to be specific about what it is so that you accept responsibility for the thing that we've done. So now check this out. God is saying, I'm going to deal with all socioeconomic levels of people. If he's not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass, which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons. One is a sin offering, the other is a burnt offering. So here these two offerings you see work together. So you can't afford a lamb? You're not rich enough to have a lamb? Okay, you can get two little doves or two pigeons, and you can bring those in. And watch how God moves down the economic scale. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that for which that which is for the sin offering first, wring off its head from its neck. Hopefully you guys have eaten already. But shall not divide it completely. So I want the head to be attached still. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering,
according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and shall be forgiven him. But if you can't afford two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who sinned shall bring for his offering 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. In other words, what would equate to a piece of bread. Okay? If you're so poor that you don't even have two pigeons or two turtle doves, then you've got a piece of bread. And with the right heart, God is saying, from the poor person that can't afford the pigeons or the doves, I'll accept a piece of bread when it's done in a right way. Check it out. He shall pour oil on it, he shall pour no oil on it, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him for a sin that he has committed in any of these matters. It shall be forgiven him. And the rest shall be the priest as a grain offering. So God moves down the economic scale that whatever it is, it should be, it costs you something. It can't just be some, I'm a millionaire. So I'll offer the piece of bread then. Save my lambs. No, God knows the heart, you see. It has to be done with the right heart. So now, let's look at verse 14, and we're going to just read through the remainder of this and then a little bit on into chapter 6. Then we'll come back and we're going to develop this whole section separately. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. You catch that? A sacrifice and some cash. Check it out. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add 1/5 to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation, again, with some cash, as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it. In other words, ignorance of the law is no excuse. We've seen that on all the cop shows. But I didn't know. Whatever. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Here, this is God saying the same thing. Verse 19 says it is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, verse 2 of chapter 6, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, it was only $25 and it was $100, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he is extorted from his neighbor. So now you see where we are moving into our sins against people. You see there's a transition here. Verse 3. Or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen. Do you get that? I lost my pocket watch. Did anybody find it? Oh, no. Well, Rob, I see you got a new pocket watch. Oh, this is mine. I've had it for years. God says, it's stealing, even though I've put my name in it already. Where do we leave off? Verse 5. Or all about... So you're going to... Where do we leave off? I lost myself. Middle of verse 4? Okay. He is guilty. That he shall restore that which he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what he has delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he has found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. Man, my page is starting to move around in front of my eyes here. The trespass offering. We sin because we're sinners. Not we are sinners because we sin. We sin because we have a sin nature. Thus, the sin offering and the trespass offering, you see they're kind of woven together here. But the trespass offering is a little bit different. It's this one is dealing with the whole thing of saying, well, okay, if I have a sin nature, then it's not really my fault that I stole your car. This is what is happening in our current culture, isn't it? You know, I'm sure Dean, you know, he pulls people over and they're going 150 miles an hour, you know, down the freeway. And you pull over, it's not my fault, man. These new Mustangs got way too much power. I can't handle it. I mean, are you guys seeing that people will rob? I mean, this is true. They go in to your home. They rob your home. They slip and fall walking out the door, and they will sue you because your porch is slippery. I mean, I'm looking at this, and many, many people, well, I have this violent temper because it's my father's fault. You know, he's Irish. It's not my fault. It's the way I was raised. I'm an alcoholic because my dad was an alcoholic. No, this is where, in this section right here, the trespass offering says, wait a minute. Yes, you have a sin nature, but that doesn't excuse your sins. You make choices. You make deliberate choices by your own actions. Yeah, you've got a sin nature, but you also have the ability to say no to your sin nature. You can't pass the buck and blame it on your nature. Remember the old Flip Wilson? For some of us, they're way over 40. The devil made me do it. You remember that? No. He might have tempted you to do it, but you chose to do it. So here we see that this has to do with recognizing our sin, then confessing our sin, as we looked at earlier. Confessing it, admitting it, owning it, accepting responsibility of it. Now deal with it. Now you bring the trespass offering, and you present that before the Lord. And so oftentimes, I mean, we even in the church right now, in the church in America, there are some churches that tell you don't use the word sin. Don't call it a sin. It offends people. There are churches that say don't talk about the blood. It's offensive to people. And, you know, so on and on and on, we see this craziness, this madness is going, even within the church that we are seeing right now in our current culture. It just breaks my heart. So this has to do with saying, admitting what is sin instead of calling it some other name. The Bible says adultery is cheating on your spouse. Now we call it an affair. You know, we've given fluffy little names, you know. But this offering brings before us the consciousness of sin, our unworthiness, but it also brings in a recognition of God's grace and his mercy, that he gives us something we do not deserve because we've broken and violated God's law. And that's what we want to focus on. You start focusing on what a dirty, rotten sinner you are, man, you'll go down real quickly. You acknowledge, yeah, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, but God is good, you see. And he has been gracious to me. There's one big difference in this offering compared to the sin offering that we talked about last week. This sin offering, and I tried to emphasize it just a minute ago, required not only a blood sacrifice, but a monetary compensation. Now, this isn't buying forgiveness, as we saw during the Reformation, when they would sell forgiveness. You know that's, do you understand that that's how some of the most elaborate churches that have been built were built? By paying for and purchasing, indolences or something? What is it?
Indulgences.
There, thank you, indulgences. And, it's an amazing thing that, you go into some of the poorest places in Mexico and they'll have an elaborate church down there. How do they do it? Indulgences, paid for. But that's not what we're talking about here. This is something totally different. It's compensation for the trespass or the sin committed against God or against our fellow man. And it's about 20%, you see, is what the cost is here. So this is to picture the fact that sin is costly. There's a price that needs to be paid. Our sin affects others. As we talked about last week, when we sin, it's not just, we can't just say, oh, I live in my own little bubble and my sin only affects me. I think we made that clear last week, that when we choose to sin, man, it affects many other people. And so that's what we're dealing with. So in this case, as with the trespass offering, a person was required to make restitution, but then they were also, for the sacrifice, but here, now to pay restitution. To pay for the sin. Sin then was to be viewed by the person as a debt. That when you committed a sin, you were indebted to that person or you were indebted to the Lord. There was a debt to be paid. Very interesting. Keep that in your thoughts as we move through this. It pointed out also that when a person repented, he accepted responsibility for his sin. When he verbally said something about it. And we talked about that a moment ago. A truly repentant sinner gladly paid and gave the restitution that he needed to. A person that wasn't truly repentant would say, whoa, now wait a minute here. I'm willing to offer the two turtle doves, but what do you mean, $20 on top of that? I don't know if I want to, I don't think it was that big of a deal. You see, a truly repentant person would gladly say, yes, I give them both. I want to give it all. And we live in a society right now where it's much easier to just say, I'm sorry, than it is to really compensate or to pay for, the crimes or the sins that we do. We don't like to accept full responsibility for actions. We want to blame it on somebody else. We want to justify it somehow. So, an example of this, I want to show you one, of what we are dealing with right here. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. I want to show you something. I want to introduce you to someone that we've all met before, since we have a little bit of time, and I won't keep you much longer. Check this out. I want to show you, because we're talking about acknowledging, accepting responsibility for a sinful thing, and then being willing to compensate either the Lord or others for the wrong that was done. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. Oh wait, that's... That just came back from it. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, tax collectors, in order to get rich, they padded their, okay, you owe me that you're, what do you do for a living? How much do you make a year? Okay, well, let's see. The Romans get, $100, and I get $50 on top of that, so that'll be $150. And that's how they got rich. They overcharged their own people. That's why the Jews hated tax collectors. because these were Jews that worked for the Roman government. That was Zacchaeus, and the Jews hated him. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he couldn't. He could not see because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. Don't you guys like that? Instead of saying he was a little dude, he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And I'm not going to develop this whole thing. I want to show you something. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. So Zacchaeus takes him over to his house. Jesus sits down and he eats with him. But when they, meaning the religious establishment, saw it, they all complained, saying, oh, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Well, of course he's a sinner. So were they. But this man was a real sinner because he was a tax collector, and we hate those guys. He works for the IRS. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and look at this, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Where did that come from? The trespass offering that we just got done studying. Zacchaeus knew the trespass offering. He understood. We look at that and say, wow, what a good guy Zacchaeus was. If you didn't know the Old Testament, you'd say, wow, what a cool guy. He's willing to restore to everybody. No, that's what the trespass offering required of him. If I have ripped anybody up, I'll give them back and I'll pay them on top the restitution money that I would owe them. That's what was required of Zac. Look at what Jesus' response to this. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. He's a Jew. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What was Jesus' acknowledgement? That is a true evidence of true repentance. This man, who was a sinner, he was a thief, he was taking money from people, he met Jesus, he went through the trouble to find Jesus. When he found Jesus, he acknowledged that he was a sinner, and then he was willing to restore fourfold. He was willing to fulfill the trespass offering. That is true repentance. This isn't a guy that just got caught with his hand in the cookie jar. Ooh! And he puts it back in again. He was truly repentant. He says, the money doesn't make it's not an issue to me anymore. I will gladly give it as evidence of my salvation. Jesus said, there you go, gang. That's what repentance looks like. And he pointed it out to the Pharisees that were there. Beautiful. Beautiful. It's not enough to just say you're sorry, in other words. So Zac receives Jesus joyfully. It's a beautiful picture. So here we have to understand that when we sin against God, and this is very, very important for us, we will go to God and say, Lord, forgive me. I just treated him so terribly. Forgive me, Lord. God says, I forgive you. The bridge is now restored between you and God. That bridge that was temporarily out of service, technically, because our sin, if you will, hinders us from our relationship with the Lord. But what we fail to do more oftentimes than not is to then go to the person that we know our sin has affected and try to rebuild that bridge. We say, God, forgive me. And then we can walk around and say, yep, the Lord has forgiven me. But wait a minute. You just lashed out. You just didn't fulfill your commitment to this person. Have you gone to that person and sought to rebuild the bridge between you and that person? Because you know that when you sin against someone else, it hinders your relationship with them. And so oftentimes, this is easy for us, but to go to somebody else, you got to be humbled, man. And we don't like to be that humble, do we? That's the hard part. Whoa, wait a minute. You mean I have to apologize to him? Yeah. God has forgiven you. That's not the issue. But if you want to rebuild the bridge between you and your wife, between you and your friend, between you and your coworker, you need to go to that person. And you need to say to that person, you know what? I messed up. Would you forgive me for what I did? Now, sometimes they will say, yes, I do. Or sometimes they'll say, no, I don't want to forgive you. You're a jerk and that's the way it's going to be. Okay, no problem. Listen, gang, it's hard to do that. You got to be humbled to do that. But I'm telling you, it is what the word, it is what the Lord requires. I have to do it just like you do. I offend people. I hurt people, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. I, just like you, say things that I shouldn't. I have had to go to people and with tears streaming down my face say, you know what, I hurt you and I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? Even if you think that it's stupid. Well, what? That shouldn't hurt his feeling, but it did. So what do you want to do? And if we will humble ourselves, man, the restoration process is beautiful. That's unfortunately why Jesus had to deal out in Matthew chapter 18. He had to say, okay, when we have problems in the church, let's figure out how we're going to take care of this. First of all, you go to the person that you've sinned against. If you go to the person and you try to work with that person, and if you win your brother, praise God, restoration has been made. But if he doesn't, then you take another person with you. The two of you go talk to him. If that doesn't work, you bring him to the church. You bring him to the leadership of the church or whatever the case. And then it's always for the goal of restoration, always. And so, but it's humbling to have to do that. It's humbling to admit when you're wrong. We don't like to do that, do we? You guys are looking at me and saying, well, Pastor Rob, you do that? Please. So do you, all of us. But we also see that this restoration with each other, it needs to be done. And amazingly enough, refusal to do that, when it is brought to light, brings a greater... It will bring a greater condemnation than the original sin that we commit. You know, let me explain. There is a story in 2 Chronicles of King Uzziah. King Uzziah, brilliant man. Great, made king at, I think, at about age 16. He becomes this mighty warrior. He is a military machine, this guy is. In fact, he even invented military weapons. He invented the catapult. And he invented, the crossbow. It describes these things that he invented. And this man was just this mighty man. And in 2 Chronicles 26, in verse 15, it says, so his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. But when he was strong in his heart, and his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord by the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. That's something that the king doesn't do. That's the job of the priest. But this guy thought, I'm a mighty warrior. God is on my side. He might have justified it somehow, thinking, man, God must be pleased with me. He goes into the temple to offer incense on the altar of incense on the holy place. He did not belong there. Azariah, who was the priest at the time, takes 80 other priests with him. And they go in there and say, listen, king, what you've just done is not right. This is not good. You have broken, you have violated God's law. They confront him. Instead of right there repenting and saying, you know what, you guys are right. God, please forgive me. I accept responsibility. Guys, I am so sorry for what I did. Get me out of here. He gets angry. Don't you tell me what to do. Back off, I'll have you all killed. And he starts yelling at him. Then all of a sudden, right in the middle of his forehead, leprosy begins to break out. Like a, you know, this rot starts on the middle of his forehead and it starts moving right in front of their eyes. You imagine 80 priests going, whoa, Look at that. Right there for his sin for everyone to see. If he would have just repented, he could have offered the trespass offering, God would have forgiven. Now what's happened? It's gotten worse because he wouldn't humble himself. Right in front of everyone, he breaks out on his forehead with leprosy. His pride and his rebellion was all there, and his refusal to repent cost him dearly. Don't. When God shows you something, yes, repent, but if he shows you that you need to go to someone else, don't let your pride stop you from going to your brother or your sister or your wife or your children or whatever it is. Deal with it quickly. Well, real quickly, we'll finish this up. The sacrifice, like the sin offering, consisted of the sacrifice of a ram, no defect, the best you have. We've talked about that. The best of your herd, not the runts, not the ones that were going to die anyway, not the sick ones, not the little ones, not the ones you couldn't sell, all of those kind of things. The value of the animal plus 20% in cash to make restitution. The animal dealt with the sin of the offense. Its blood, it was the blood covering for the sin, and it was part of the restitution for the sin. However, money still had to accompany it. The sin was dealt with by the blood, but the money paid for the restitution. There was a price to be paid with it also. So now, how does this all is a picture of Jesus? Check this out. I love this one. Every part of it is a picture. Jesus, once again, the easy part that you now understand, the perfect spotless sacrifice. The blood of Jesus Christ was poured out for our sin, once again, like the sin offering. We understand that. We caught that last week. But interestingly enough, that not only did Jesus pay the sin for the sin, if you will, his blood, his life poured out, substitute by faith, you lean upon the animal, confess your sin is transferred to the animal. Not only has that happened to you and to me by faith, when we lean hard upon Jesus Christ, our sin is transferred to him, you know, literally. His blood was poured out for us literally, and so the consequence of sin was paid by Jesus Christ for me and for you. But check this out. And you might write this down back over in chapter 5, where we were at, in Leviticus chapter 5. You might want to write this down if you don't have a reference to it. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, we read this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is a prophecy of Jesus. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, which, if you are reading in a literal translation in the Hebrew, means a guilt or a trespass offering. So it would say, when you make his soul a trespass offering. Jesus was a trespass offering, as well as a sin, as well as all the others that we talked about. He goes on to say, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus became the trespass offering for you and for me, just as this trespass offering was offered here. He was not only the perfect blood sacrifice, he also paid the restitution price for our sin. He paid the restitution price. He made that necessary restitution for our sin to the Father. He is, if you will, the cash that went along with the sin offering. Sin is costly. It does damage. And Jesus paid for the damages of our sin. Beautiful. This is beautiful. He fulfilled the total picture of the trespass offering. In John 19, verse 30, it said, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and he departed. He gave up his spirit. He said, I'm out of here. Everything that needs to be done is done. The word finished in the Greek literally means this, To complete, to execute, to conclude, to discharge a debt, to pay the debt. That was what went with the sin offering. That was what was connected to the trespass offering, is the paying off, the restitution. Jesus paid off our debt. Not only was he blood sacrifice, he also made restitution. He was that actual part that God said, okay, you went above and beyond. Now I receive the restitution as well, the damage that was done to other people. So it's an amazing picture when you see, when we look at these sin offerings and to see how Jesus fulfilled each one of those. And now by our faith in him, not only can we have our sin forgiven, he became our substitute. Now he went ahead and he paid the price and he made the restitution to God for me and for you. That's why we don't have to offer the sacrifices anymore. That's why the temple is not there. It's not necessary. It will be again to fulfill in last day's prophecy, but it's not necessary. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled all of the sin offerings. By our faith in him, we have it all. We have restitution. We have the sin being dealt with. We have fellowship with him. And we can see God in his grace and in his mercy gave it to you and to me. What a privilege. God has been good to us, guys. He has been very, very good to us. Let me ask you a question. What did we do to deserve any of this?
Nothing.
What do you do to get it? You believe. You surrender. Lord, you've been good to me. I receive what you've done on my behalf. And the moment you believe, the moment you put your faith, your trust in him, he credits it, all of these offerings, to your account, and he declares you righteous, and he says, now you are justified just as if you never sinned. And the moment that happens is when you believe. Wow. That's awesome. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you did on our behalf. And this, Lord, is really just a picture of grace. We didn't do anything to deserve this. You've been good. Lord, we see the cost that you paid on our behalf. May we never, ever take lightly what you did. May we always see the tremendous value, the tremendous cost that you paid so that we could be forgiven and have a relationship with you and come to heaven to meet you when this is all over. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.